Thank you, Linda. And now I have everything. Boy, I tell you what, when you read the Word of God and you find out what is available to the child of God, you indeed realize it is everything. Everything that is important and everything that is good and everything that is positive comes from the Holy Spirit's work in our heart, and we need to never, never forget that. Would you turn your Bible over to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. I want to take a moment and thank you for your participation in the youth auction on Sunday. You guys have always supported that so well, giving, making things, and bidding up and bidding on things. And so I see this every year, and until our grandkid gets to be 18, or junior high, I guess, Valerie, until he or she gets to be in that age group, I won't benefit directly from that anymore. Since the baby's not even born, it's going to be a while. But I have always appreciated that, both from a church standpoint and a personal standpoint. My kids have benefited tremendously from your sacrifice and your labor of love in supporting that youth department. So I appreciate that so very much. Now, last week I talked about the importance of us remembering. You know, it was a Memorial Day week, so to speak, weekend, so to speak, and how important it is for us to remember the generations before us who gave of themselves in such great degrees. You know, they gave of themselves and their lives and their futures. And I said something about that from that standpoint. But one of the things that I'm so glad to be a part of this class for is because you guys are not only a part of that generation, and you know, you have that work ethic and you have those values and you have an appreciation for the important things, the finer things in life. I see that in you. But one of the reasons that I'm really glad to be here with you is your faithfulness to the Lord. I've seen, and so many of us are gone, as you know. We've been here 16 years, and you could fill up a page of names that are gone now. But I've been privileged and blessed to be a part of a Sunday school class that is faithful to the Lord. And nobody's perfect, okay? We all grow slack, and we all get crossways with the Lord from time to time. But over the long haul, you're in your place, and you support God's church, and you support our pastor, and you support our youth department. And so I appreciate this time with you, and I never want to take that for granted. It's always important to realize what God has given us, and God has given me you guys, and I appreciate that. So we're in the book of Romans chapter 7 this morning, and anytime you're in the book of Romans, we see it's not an easily understood book. Long time ago, 10 years I believe, we went through the entire book of Romans in this class. And it's difficult to understand, but like so many things in God's Word, when we take the time to understand it and when we take the time to see what God has for us in His Word, we are so blessed. And that's what we should do. Otherwise, reading the book of Romans or reading a chapter or some verses is just an exercise. God's Word, listen to this now, this is important. God's Word was written to be understood. 1 John 5:13 says this right here. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In order to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, you've got to know what to understand. You've got to know what to believe. And I believe with all my heart that God intends us to understand His Word. However, when you get to some books like the book of Romans, there is difficulty there in ascertaining and understanding, and yet it is a book that tells us all about the law, all about God's grace, and all about what the child of God's responsibility is. And I've always appreciated Bible teachers like our pastor who brings it down to the bottom shelf where I can understand it. That's very, very important. I travel a lot. I always tell you how I travel, but I listen to preachers a lot, and I tend to veer toward those who who can break it down to where I can understand it, you know? And some of them understand it and know it, but they can't break it down to where I need it, especially while I'm driving. And so it's so important that we understand God's Word. Paul was good at explaining God's Word. Although he was well educated, he had a personal salvation experience. He had a divine inspiration from God. And this great man of God, although he was faithful to the Lord, and although he was a good teacher of God's Word, although he was instrumental in starting the New Testament church, all those beginning churches, he was used by God tremendously. Yet Paul was a man, and Paul had problems, and Paul owns up to his problems in Romans chapter 7, in verse number 14. Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." That just means fleshly, okay? Unspiritual. Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I'm fleshly. I'm unspiritual. Now, the Apostle Paul would be the last person, Linda, the very last person that I would expect to say that I am unspiritual or I'm carnal. But that's what he said. That's what he said. And then he said, "I am sold under sin." Sold. That literally means, if you take the words apart in the Greek, which you can do with any Greek commentary, sold under the control of sin is the thought. Sold under the control of sin. So Paul, this great man of God and this great teacher of God's things and this great starter of churches and missions and instrumental in the first century church, he says, "I've got a part of me that gets sold under the control of sin, and I find that I am carnal, I am fleshly, I am unspiritual." Now, what he had been doing in chapter 6 and the previous part of chapter 7 is addressing questions about the law. You know, the law came to show us who God was. God was perfect. His standard is up here. Here we are down here. We cannot come up to here without something to help us get up to there. And we all know that's God's grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Amen? That's what we know. But because of God's grace coming down and bringing everybody into everybody who believes into the fold, there were some questions arising from the church members, from the people who Paul was teaching. And one of the questions was, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God's grace will not be no good if there's not something to overcome. So we'll give God the glory more by living just like we need to live and continue in sin. And Paul said, absolutely not. He says, for a Christian to continue habitually in sin would be absolutely unthinkable. And he addressed questions like that because they were trying to wrap their minds about where the law was and pointing people to Christ and where God's grace was as they pointed them to Christ. So Paul places himself in a very sensitive position here. He opens himself up. He opens the door to his heart, treasure. And he says, "I want to tell you something." Now, I'm phrasing what he says, but this is where he was coming from. He says, "I'm a teacher. God's blessed me with the ability to teach, and I love the Lord, but I've got this sin problem." "Paul, what did you say?" "Yeah, I've got this sin problem, and I'm sold under the control of sin." You know, it's no confidence or coincidence that Satan is an angel of deception, and he wants to sell us a bill of goods for defective merchandise. Satan wants to sell us the package of sin and how great it is and the fun that it is and the pleasure that it brings, when we know what it brings and its separation from God. And so he continues in verse number 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." He said, "I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't think I should be doing this, but I find myself doing it." That's what he's saying. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, That do I not. What I would means what I should do, what I want to do. And he says, for what I would or what I should do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And so he's telling us the very thing which I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns, I find myself doing. And not only do we do that which we know we shouldn't, but we rationalize. Does anybody else here besides me rationalize? Oh, yeah. I'll never forget. In fact, I wrote it down when we were going through the book of Romans. An old quote by Mae West. Y'all know who Mae West was. Everybody knows Mae West or who she was. And here's what she said. It ain't no sin if you crack a few laws now and then, just as long as you don't break any. I'm world's best at that thought. What can I do to be right but still get away with what I want to do? The Apostle Paul says, I loathe what I do. I hate what I do, but I find myself doing what I shouldn't be doing in my Christian life. And sometimes in the areas of sin, or, hey, let's just be honest about it, in the areas of attitude or devotion to the Lord or reading the Bible, we want to do just enough to get our conscience clean. And that's what we do. We're human, and that's what we find ourselves doing. And he says in verse number 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now remember, the law served to show us that we were sinful before God. Remember that? The law served to convict people before God. And the Apostle Paul says, if I do this, and the tense of the word do is habitually do, continually do. He says, if then I continually do that, which I know I shouldn't, then I'm just proving that the law is right. And the law is saying that I'm a sinful man. I agree with the law for what it's saying, and saying that I cannot live up to God's standards outside of God's grace. But as a child of God, although God's grace is widespread and it's wonderful, it's deep, and it's blessing. It's a blessing to have. Although God's grace is all of that, the child of God should have a desire to live up to the standards of God's law. I cringe. Now, first of all, you know where I stand on this. We never know. We do not have it within us to know whether a person is saved or not. All we can do is look at their fruit, the effects of their life. But I always cringe when somebody tells me they're a Christian, and yet, ever since they prayed the sinner's prayer, there's never been any evidence in their life. There's never been any evidence in their life. If you believe God's word, then you believe the verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And as I said last week, we Baptists, and Christians in general, but we in the past 100 years or so have got so comfortable with the fact that, well, when I was 5 years old, I walked the aisle, I know I'm saved. Well, yeah, that's good. That's like Brother Chris says, you need to remember that point in time which you surrendered your heart and you repented to the Lord for your sin and you decided to follow Him in baptism and be one of His. That's good. But we've got all kinds of people who just remember that part, and that's it. There's never been any change in their heart, and there's never been any change in their mind, and there's never been any effect in their life. And there's a problem when there's not a change in that person. And as you know, as we said last week, Brother Chris's phrase that I like, if there's no forward progression in the Christian's life, then that person needs to have a talk with the Lord and be sincere before Him and find out if he's actually a child of God. Amen. You know, along with the one step back, there needs to be the two steps forward. There needs to be some progression in the child of God's life. So he says in verse number 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Remember the cartoon of the big red devil with the pitchfork in his hand and the slogan under says, "The devil made me do it." Now, Paul's not really saying that, although you could read it into it, I guess. Paul is simply stating a fact that there is something within him, as he's doing good, as he is serving the Lord, as he's teaching or whatever he's doing, there's something in him that wants to do the exact opposite. You know, as a child of God, you've got a new man or a woman, whichever the case may be. New man and an old man. And that old sinful nature is our old man. And Paul's simply saying that I acknowledge that I have something living in my life that makes me or that draws me or entices me to not think right and not be right all the time and not to do right. You say, well, why are you bringing this up? Well, the only reason I'm bringing this up is as I read these passages of Scripture, I think it's so important for you and me to always remember the verse that says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And I open the lesson saying that you guys are wonderful. You're a great testimony. I love you. It's been a privilege. And you know, all these people that used to sit in little places that are no longer here, you know who I'm talking about, all over, they're not here, and so I'm including them in all of this. But the core of any church, the faithful, the seniors who promote and support everything in the church, without you, couldn't have these little round heads, as Brother Chris called them. You couldn't have it because we wouldn't have the money. And many churches have the money, but they don't allow it. Okay? And you have a love for kids, and I love that. But anytime we are people who have been saved for 40 years and we go to every service that we can and we open up God's Word, there's a tendency to be a little proud of ourselves, isn't there? Yeah, just go ahead and admit it. Or if not pride, then it's just contentment. Well, I'm not that bad. Royce, I'm not that bad, okay? I mean, I do have a few problems, but hey, you know, who doesn't? I'm okay. And the closer we get to thinking like that, the further we get away from the Lord. The further we get away from the Lord. Verse number 18 continues, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." He simply means I have a desire. I have a will to do good. I have a desire to please the Lord, and I have a desire to serve the Lord and be faithful 100% of the time. But then he finishes the sentence and says, "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." This is the Apostle Paul saying this. This is the man. This is who we look up to. And he's being completely honest with us and open with us and saying, this happens to me on a regular basis. I have a desire to do good, and yet at that moment, I cannot find the will to do it. I don't know how to do it because the sinful part of me, my flesh, my carnal nature, is so strong, it pulls me to the other way. Paul says, I have the intentions and the urges to do what is right, but I have no power to carry it out. At the moment when I need to be carrying it out, I just don't do it. And he says in verse 19, "For the good that I would," or the good that I know I should do, "for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not," guess what? "That I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul is saying there's something deep inside me as a man, as a human being. There's something there, and it pulls me away from the Lord, and it separates me from Him, and it gives me a bad attitude and makes me lazy as a child of God, makes me not want to read God's Word. Now, he didn't say all that, but that's what the concept is all about. Paul's saying there's something in me that just stops me from doing what I need to do. He says in verse 21, "I find then a law." Now, the word law there means principle. There's Paul has analyzed this deal. He's got his revelation from God, and he's analyzed how he lives and how he thinks and what God says in his word. And he says, I find then a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's saying, when I'm doing good, I've got bad right here next to me. Bad, evil is accompanying me as I do it. And he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that inward man is important. He says, I delight in God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. I see another principle going on here. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, look, I see something, another principle in my life, in my soul and in my heart. And that principle is the wills of this flesh, the sensitivities of my appetites and my passions are all messed up. I want to do the right thing. And yet the inward man is there to make me do the right thing. He says he delights in the law of God after the inward man, but there's another law working pretty hard. And we got to understand as a child of God, grace is wonderful and grace is unlimited and God's grace is overreaching. But God does not want to share His living room with evil. Psalms 5:4 says, For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. That's Psalms 5:4. God is full of grace and he's patient with Dwayne and he's graceful toward Dwayne and he's merciful toward Dwayne, but God does not want to share my heart with evil. He does not want to share my heart with pride or with lust or with ingratitude. And God cannot and will not bless a child of his who is in known and rebellious sin because of that. He says in verse 24, listen to this language. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from the control that this sin has in my life? Tradition tells us this right here. Listen to this. It's pretty interesting. But, you know, Paul was from Tarsus, okay, the city of Tarsus. There's a tradition that says that there was an ancient tribe near Tarsus that whenever somebody was murdered, okay, they would tie the corpse of that murdered individual to the body of the murderer. And he would have to drag it around as he walked around. And they wouldn't let him separate himself from that rotting and decaying corpse. And Paul says, I just wonder if he had something, if he was thinking about that right there when he says, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from this old man that just hounds me and this evil that stops me from doing right and who takes away the power of that inward man? Now we know the inward man to be affected by God's Spirit. When we're saved, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit allows us to have the control in our life if we yield ourselves to that. And he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's simply making a statement that this is where it's most important. Keep your mind right. Keep your mind right. And how do you do that? Well, you do it in His Word. I mean, I love to be a part of this, and I love to have a place to go to that's full of emotions and passions, and I love to enjoy my faith, but the best thing that I can do for my spiritual life is to keep my mind right, and what does that is God's Word. If I'm going to a church where the pastor never opens up the Word of God and teaches it, and there's a lot of them that don't, then I never get it when I'm at church. If I'm at home and I never open God's Word, my inward man, my spirit is not being renewed by God. One of the saddest things, and I've said this many times, but I think one of the saddest commentaries on our Christian culture today is simply this. You know, churches are going down to one or two services. Everybody knows that, okay? Churches, a vast majority of churches are going down to one service or two a week. And then maybe a home group or something. Friends get together and, you know, that's what happens. And, you know, we're not legalists and we're not against all of that, but I'm just saying one of the saddest things about all that is that's less time that God's people are subjecting themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's Word by a pastor who has prepared and he has agonized before God and he has prayed that God would give him the subject matter and the right words to use, and then God's people get together on a Sunday morning and they subject themselves to that teaching, and God and His Spirit has a chance to work in people's heart. And so the saddest thing about cutting your time out in church is not that we're legalists and says you got to do this and this. No, it's not all about that. It's just the less you're here, the less you can subject yourself to what your pastor has gotten from God. Isn't that neat? It's important for me to be here. It's important for me to be in the Word of God at home, in my closet or at my desk or in my living room, where God has an opportunity to prompt me to read a passage and then me prayerfully go through that passage and allow God's Word to speak to me. And if we never do that, we'll never know what He says. I've got 1 minute. What do I do with this minute, Linda? You know, you guys are much older than me. I know that. I'm 52 years old. And so you've had a few more experiences than me. But I'll tell you one of mine. I tell Valerie all the time, and I've told you many times, when I'm into the Word of God, don't matter if anybody knows or not, there's nothing like that. When I'm in the Word of God, personally, when I'm at home, disciplining and controlling my time, whatever it is, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, when I'm in the Word of God, God's Spirit is speaking to me. And it's more than just Him speaking to me. There's a discipline, there's a control, there's an encouragement that God does when His people come to Him. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, I believe you have. You've been around the block. You have done that. And you're encouraged, you know. Somebody sent me a verse about a month ago, and it just encouraged me, you know. It did. And you know, I think what is important for us to understand, this is not a hodgepodge of events that happens. God's Spirit knows what to do for God's people. And Travis, I find that very comforting, by the way. Chris Downer does not know what kind of week I've had. But the Holy Spirit does. So there's nothing saying that the Holy Spirit won't talk to Chris Downer, Travis, and give him something that maybe nobody else in this auditorium needs, but I do. I don't know. I'm just saying God's Holy Spirit is good at that kind of thing. And so if He gives me something this morning that you get nothing from, I'm sorry. But sometimes I'm stingy and I'm greedy and I want it. No, just kidding. Would you pray with me?